Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Keep My Commandments right after this. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. And unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. In fact, about 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. And for century after century, millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and the sea hasn't increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is all of that possible? Well, we call it the circle or cycle of evaporation and precipitation. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx, because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came. And indeed they do. Every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds, and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. In the modern science of meteorology, we understand this, and we understand the laws. And modern science has learned that the writer of Ecclesiastes, or what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago, and that's just one more of the many examples of science that we find in the Bible. And it's one more of the many lessons that I teach here in the Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine, send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about this thing of keep my commandments. God, 172 times in the scripture, gives us an instruction. He says, now, practice my law, keep my commandments. Don't practice these laws and commandments of the United States, France, and Germany. Practice my law. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. That isn't something that we Americans practice. We have lots of gods. We have California, Washington, Oregon, and North and South Dakota, for starters. And we worship the Statue of Liberty. And we worship, that is, we follow, we practice the laws of the United States. You know, we buckle our seat belts and we drive 55 and we get licenses and one thing and another. We do not practice the laws of God. And last time we were talking about an obscure law of God that deals with land Sabbaths and Jubilees, sent in by a listener by the name of Tuck. And old Tuck, he said, well, listen, I read in the Talmud that the correct year for the land Sabbath is 2008, and you keep it in 2005, so therefore either you have to be wrong or the Talmud has to be wrong. And so to begin today's program, hell, both of us could be wrong. I pointed out to you last time, there's 7 years in the cycle. And if the Talmud says it's 2008 and Gordon says it's 2005, hell, it could be 2009 or 2004 or 2006. I mean, you know, there's other dates, you know, other years, you know, that it could be. So I selected 2005 based upon evidence that I saw that came into my mind through my five senses. And when I broke off last time, I said, how do you make the determination that something is true and something is false when you make this choice? Now, God gives us another little piece of information. Remember last time I said, you know, you need to study to show yourself approved. You need to search the Scripture daily, like the Bereans did. You need to prove all things. And then in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, God gives us another little piece of evidence. He says, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Two or three witnesses. So if we were going to select the year 2008, if you were going to convict me or convince me that 2008 is the date, then I've got to have a couple of witnesses to go along with us. Now you're going to say, well, witness number one is the Talmud, and I'm saying to you, well, who's witness number two? And you're going to say, well, who are your witnesses? And I said, well, Ivan Pannon is witness number one, and the Bible is witness number two. And to atheists, that's unacceptable. Now, I'm not here to convince you that I'm correct and that you ought to do this in 2005. But I would say this, Tuck, if you kept the land Sabbath in the year 2008, and I keep it in the year 2005, and you and I both come into the judgment at the same time, and so God calls you up, Tuck, and he says, hey, Tuck, come on up here, I'll talk to you. And so you walk up, and he says, now, Tuck, did you keep the land Sabbath as I instructed in Leviticus chapter 25? And you're going to say, well, you bet I did, boss. And he's going to say, well, what years did you keep it? And you're going to say, well, I kept it in 2008 and 2015 and 2022. And at that point, God can say, well, Tuck, you blind, you fool, you nitwit, you got the wrong year. And your natural defense is going to be, well, boss, you got to hand it to me. I didn't give you the finger. And maybe I kept it on the wrong year. But I kept it on the wrong year because I believed that 2008 was the correct year. I wouldn't have done it that year. And I relied upon the Talmud, which told me that in 586 it was a land Sabbath year, and so I counted up by sevens and I came up to 2008. I kept the land Sabbath the way you instructed. All right, so I got it on the wrong year. But now if you'll tell me what year it is, I'll just change and do it whatever year you want. I think you'd have a pretty good argument, Tuck. Conversely, he says to me, hey, Gordon, come on up here. So I come up and he says, hey, Gordon, did you keep the land Sabbath? I did, boss. And he says, well, what years did you keep it? And I kept it in the year 2005. He says, you blind, you fool, you nitwit. It was in 2008. And my natural defense is going to be, well, boss, I followed Ivan Pannon. I thought Ivan Pannon was right, and I rejected the Talmud. I thought it was stupid. And I rejected the Talmud because you rejected the Talmud, and because you rejected Phariseeism, and because you rejected the tradition of the elders. And so I followed 2005 because I calculated it out, and I thought that was the right year. But since it's the wrong year, I don't really care whether it's 2005, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What difference does it make to me? What do you think God's going to say? He's going to say, Tuck, you go to hell because you didn't have it in the right year? He's going to say, Gordon, go to hell because you got it on the wrong year? Or is he going to say, hey, you, the average Joe Sixpack Catholic, come on up here. Let me talk to you for a minute. And Joe Sixpack Catholic comes up and says, hey, did you keep the land Sabbath? And he looks at him and says, what in the hell is the land Sabbath? Of course I didn't keep the land Sabbath. I don't even know what you're talking about. We're not even on the same page. I was a farmer and I used Orthogrow and Monsanto chemicals. I produced that deficient food which caused all of the heartache and all of the disease, which kept the medical establishment in chips or in the money and in the chips for so many years. Or you can come up to those two Jewish fellows. Hey, boys, did you keep my land Sabbaths and Jubilees? Hell no, we had to have a uniform product year after year. We can't sell that crap that comes out of your vineyard, God. We have to sell the kind of stuff that people want to buy out of Walmart and Sam's, out of the liquor store. We got to make a product like Julio and Ernest Gallo. So, of course, we use chemicals Of course we didn't practice the land Sabbaths or Jubilees. Now, who do you think God is going to bless and who do you think he's going to curse? My common sense says that, Tuck, you got it on the wrong year. But I think that you can get away with that in good faith if you honest to God believe that's the correct year. I don't think I can get away with it because I don't think that 2008 is the correct year. So I read to you the last time a little bit from the introduction to a book. Now, I don't know what the name of the book is. I'm reading from the introduction of this book, and I was impressed by it, but I didn't write down the title of the book, so I'm looking at introduction here. And it's just one publication out of many. There's a lot of publication. Anti-Talmud. This is an anti-Talmud, anti-Jew, Semitic book. And then I don't make any apologies for the authors of the book. They give information, and I'm citing some information here, that you can get right out of the Jewish Encyclopedia. So last time I cited from the Jewish Encyclopedia, which says, the Jewish religion, as it is today, traces its descent without a break through all of the centuries from the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in a literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single piece of that literature, and the study of it is essential for any real understanding of Phariseeism. Now, Christ, the Messiah, Yahweh, Yahshua, whoever you want to call him, absolutely castigated and denounced Phariseeism in the Pharisees. He never had a good word for a Pharisee. Never had a good word for a preacher, a banker, or a lawyer. So that's why I suggest that if you're a lawyer, you ought to reconsider your profession. If you're a preacher, I think I'd reconsider my profession. Concerning the Pharisees, the 1905 Jewish Encyclopedia says, with the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., the Sadducees disappeared altogether, leaving the regulation of all Jewish affairs in the hands of the Pharisees. Henceforth, Jewish life was regulated by the Pharisees. The whole history of Judaism was reconstructed from the Pharisaic point of view, and a new aspect was given to the Sanhedrin of the past. A new chain of tradition supplanted the older priestly tradition, Abbot 1:1. Phariseeism shaped the character of Judaism and the life and thought of the Jew for all of the future. The scripture believers, it might be added, had accepted Christ as the Messiah foretold in the scriptures, no longer called themselves Jews, but they changed their names to Christians and were hounded and persecuted by the Pharisees as such. Now, the Babylonian Talmud is the sole authority for Judaism. And you may ascertain by turning to top Jewish authorities today that the Babylonian Talmud, the written form of the tradition of the Pharisees, is the sole legal authority of the so-called Jewish religion. Rabbi Louis Finkelstein was chosen in 1937 by the Jewish communities of the whole world as one of the top 120 Jews who best represented a lamp of Judaism to the world. And he has long headed the Jewish Theological Seminary of America with branches in New York and Los Angeles. In The Pharisees, his two-volume work by Rabbi Finkelstein, Finkelstein writes the following. He said, Phariseeism became Talmudism. But the spirit of the ancient Pharisee survives unaltered. When the Jew studies the Talmud, he is actually repeating the arguments used in the Palestinian academies from Palestine to Babylonia, from Babylonia to North Africa, Italy, Spain, France, and Germany, and from these to Poland, Russia, and Eastern Europe generally, ancient Phariseeism has wandered. In Rabbi Finkelstein's History of the Jews, he tells us, quote, the Talmud derives its authority from the position held by the ancient academies. The teachers of those academies, both of Babylon and of Palestine, were considered the rightful successors of the older Sanhedrin. And at the present time, the Jewish people have no living central authority comparable in status to the ancient Sanhedrins or the later academies. Therefore, any decision regarding the Jewish religion must be based upon the Talmud as the final resume of the teaching of those authorities when they existed. The Jews, Their History, Culture, and Religion, Volume 4, page 1332 of the Jewish publication Society of America, published in 1949. And it goes on to tell us that the Talmud, Heart's Blood of the Jewish Faith, was the heading of the 11-17-59, that's November 17, 1959 installment, of a best-selling book by Herman Walk, which ran serially in the New York Herald Tribune, and he said, quote, "The Talmud is to this day the circulating heart's blood of the Jewish religion. Whatever laws, customs, or ceremonies that we observe, whether we are Orthodox conservative, Reform, or merely spasmodic sentimentalists, we follow the Talmud. It is our common law." Now, when we take a look at what Jesus had to say about the Talmud in Matthew 23 and John chapter 8, Mark, Mark 7 verse 13, he never had a good word about the Talmud, never had a good word about a Pharisee, or a preacher or a priest for that matter. So therefore, when I read your letter, Tuck, and I say to myself, should I go to the Talmud? Is this citation from the Talmud true, accurate, and correct? Maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe it isn't. I don't know. But I'm not going to go to the Talmud to pick that date, 2008, over Ivan Panin or over the Scripture. Now, the Scripture does not tell me what the date is. I don't know if it's 2005, 2006, 2007, or 2008. But I'm going to follow Ivan Panin because Panin's chronology, I think, is scripturally correct. And I don't know about the Talmud. All I got is a naked statement from a book that was discredited by the Messiah himself. He said it was the tradition of the elders. He castigated him for it. He said it was a bunch of crap. So, you make your choice. You make your decision. You know, what is it that you want to follow? What do you want to do? And don't let me influence you one way or the other. I've done my influencing, I guess, right there. All right, so that takes care of that letter right there. Now let me get into another little section over here. The Law of Moses. Talking about the commandments. Now, keep the commandments. Christians oftentimes write me here at the Law Hour and they say, but the Scripture, you know, is unreliable. The Scripture, the Bible, is written by a bunch of Jews who were writing at various times through history. That's one line of argument. And they relate to us their views and their ideas from their position in history, which alters, you know, from time to time. And today in the 21st century, we see things differently through the eyes of science that these ancient, ignorant Jews who were writing the Bible back in Moses' time and back in the ancient times, and they didn't have the benefits of science like we have today. That's one line of thought that I get. Another line of thought that comes in, people write and they'll say, well, you see, Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus came to save us, and He abolished that Old Testament law and nailed it to the cross. This is very popular Christian theology today, that the Scripture is nailed to the cross with Jesus, and now we're under the New Testament dispensation, and we no longer follow the Old Testament. That's another line of thought, primary line of thought. Well, let me answer the question, or those two lines of thought, the two primary lines of thought concerning the Scripture, with this observation. First of all of the writers of the Bible were not Jews. It is true that some of them were, That's true. Some of them were. Moses was not a Jew. Moses wrote a very significant part of the Bible, the first five books. Moses was a Levite, not a Jew. The Apostle Paul wrote a very long and detailed exposé in the New Testament, 14 books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was not a Jew. He was a Benjaminite. Says so very plainly. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Moses was from the tribe of Levi. Moses and Paul, the two largest writers, or the two greatest writers of the Scripture, were not Jews. Period. End of report. So check it out. Now, furthermore, there isn't a single line in the Bible written by anybody other than the Creator Himself, and He says so very plainly, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, I'm not here to argue with you or to put you down or to make you feel like, oh my God, I really feel kind of dumb, ignorant, and stupid. I'm pointing this out because most of you go to church, you know, if you're listening and you're a Christian and you're religious, you're a churchgoer, and every Sunday you go to church. But my point is that the pastor in your church isn't teaching you the law. Is he? And so, therefore, you're a legal incompetent. And that's the problem. You're a legal incompetent. Now, if we looked into the Scripture rather than the catechism, if we looked into the Bible to find out what God is telling us as opposed to what the preacher tells us, as opposed to what the Talmud tells us, or what the rabbi tells us, or the pope tells us. I mean, I want to get it right from the horse's mouth. I think that if I could get it right out of the lips of God, it would be as good as, maybe a little better than, getting it out of the lips of the Pope. That's just my personal observation. Now, if I didn't get it directly from God, well, then maybe his representative might be a second source of information. Maybe the Pope might be a good source of information. Maybe Moses would be a good source of information. But if I could get it directly from God himself, I think I'd be better off. Now, here's a couple of three scriptures here. Listen to this. In Malachi 3, verse 6, God says, I am the Eternal, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So, number one, he says, I don't change. That's the basis of the doctrine that we call stare decisis. Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said that a second time in Luke 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's pause right there and think about that for a second, kids. If that's true, and if in fact we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, when Jesus made that statement in Matthew 4, 4, not a single word of the New Testament had been written yet. So when you say, we follow the New Testament because Jesus nailed the old covenant, the old law, to the cross, we follow the New Testament, think about it for a minute in logical terms. I'm following the New Testament, and I'm rejecting the Old Testament, but the guy that I'm following, Jesus, told me that I'm to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and the only words that were extant at the time he made the statement were the 39 books of the Old Testament. So if you were to construe that in any sense, in logic, reason, or common sense, then the only scriptures that we would follow would be the Old Testament, and we would not follow the New, which is exactly what the Jews do. They follow the Old Testament, and they don't follow the New. They reject it. And the Christians, they follow the New Testament and reject the Old. Did it ever occur to either side that we might be well advised to take a good, long, hard look at both the Old and the New Testament? Maybe they both have something that we need to listen to. So Jesus in the New Testament says that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, "It is written." Where was it written? It wasn't written in the Talmud. It was written by Moses in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And there are 435 of those direct citations in the New Testament that are directly cited from the Old Testament. Now answer me this, Christian. If the New Testament is to be followed and the Old Testament rejected, why is it that we have 435 direct citations in the New Testament directly out of the Old Testament? Why is that? Don't you think if God wanted to reject the Old Testament, He could make a plain statement, "We're rejecting the Old Testament, it's dead. We're going to rewrite the Bible, and here's what it is. We got 26 books now instead of 39. Jesus comes along, He says in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." Christians today write me letters and they say, "But the law has been abolished and done away with. It's been destroyed." Okay. Listen, kid, if that's what you want to believe, get after it. But I'm not going to believe that because the Messiah Himself said don't. And then Jesus made another wild statement. Over in Luke 6, verse 46, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I tell you, think not that I've come to destroy the law, and you think I came to destroy the law. I tell you, I change not, and you say, He changes. And He has changed and nailed the old law to the cross." He went on and made another statement over here in John 10:35. He said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." And some guy writes to me and he said, "Now, listen, the Scripture is written by all of these dumb Jews that didn't have the tools of science available to them. And therefore, they were writing from their point of view in history that we know is scientifically incorrect today. And here's the Scripture that tells me the Scripture cannot be broken. It tells me that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Some guy writes me and I said, "No, it isn't. It's written by a bunch of Jews that didn't know what the hell they were talking about." I came along and said, "Wait a minute. I don't deny that some of those books were written by Jews. David was a descendant of Judah. David was a Jew. He wrote the book of Psalms. Solomon was the son of David. Solomon was, in fact, a Jew. And he wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Solomon." Yeah, it is true. But I don't think Solomon was near as dumb as you give him credit for. You know, from time to time, I read scientific statements, and I did today, concerning meteorology. And Solomon wrote that all of the oceans, or all of the rivers run into the sea, and the oceans are not full. That's a scientific statement. What in the hell is unscientific about that? You people come along and you hang five-syllable, knee-action, double-jointed terms, words, and terms to scientific statements. You make these wild scientific statements, and then you say, "Oh my God, Solomon was stupid because he didn't have the vocabulary to describe science in the 21st century." What the hell did he say that was unscientific? He said, "All of the rivers run into the oceans." Kids, the Amazon River runs into the ocean. The Nile River runs into the ocean. The Mississippi River runs into the ocean. And it's been doing it for thousands and thousands of years. There's lots of water running into the oceans. 286,000 cubic miles of it every year. And the oceans aren't full. Solomon made that statement 3,000 years ago. Or 3,000 years ago, and it's just as accurate today as it was 3,000 years ago. It's a scientific statement. The Bible is a science book, and it's written by the master scientist, God Almighty Himself, who says, by the way, "Keep my commandments, it'd be good for you." And so some guy writes me a letter and he says, oh, no, that's not true. So, you know, I have to make a decision, and I made my decision, and I think I'll follow Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:7, and you go ahead and follow the meteorologists of today and see what they can do for you when Hurricane Katrina returns. You know, when Hurricane Katrina comes, you know, the guy says, hey, we got this giant killer storm coming, but you couldn't stop it, you couldn't divert it. You couldn't do jack squat about it, and it looks like to me the hand of God struck New Orleans live and direct. Couldn't have struck a better place, by the way. I could have struck San Francisco, I guess, but he'll get you guys out there in San Francisco with one of those earthquakes. All right, now we're talking about, should we keep God's commandments? So let me give you a reminder before we go any further, that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From the scriptural perspective, 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the webpage also. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and then all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. If you'd like to order one for yourself, the number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and The Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners, but that does not include the Talmud. The endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean the authors or publications so endorsed or recommended will reciprocate. Most of the authors and publications that we cite here on The Law Hour are political, or they're religious or economic, or they may be sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not totally endorsed by The Law Hour and editorial review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program, though, are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. So for more information about The Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. And a special reminder here of a new school that we're offering starting on February the 5th through the 9th. It'll be a 5-day school. We're offering a new class on health and healing, which covers the alternative methods used for the treatment of and the prevention of degenerative diseases such as cancer, muscular dystrophy, heart attack, stroke, and so on. These are diseases that affect all of us. And how to prevent these degenerative diseases, and how to use the application of essential oils, super nutritional foods, and that contain more nutrients and fewer calories. This class includes hands-on teaching, including paperwork, allergic reaction testing and training, so that you can do this at home, acupressure, application and training, so you can find your pressure points. It's an ongoing health class. From a lady that has had cancer for 28 years and treats it successfully using alternative cancer therapies, of which there are 10 cures to cancer. 10. And 8 of the 10 were discovered by the way, medical doctors. medical doctors, allopathic medical doctors. So if you're looking for a cure to cancer, it has already been found 10 times. But it's not widely published because it's not highly profitable. That class will be held the 5th through the 9th of February here in Isabella, Missouri, conducted by my wife. If you want more information, call us here at 417-273-4967. All right, with that, then we can get back to keep my commandments. Now, I have pointed out that the law of Moses has not been repealed, and so said Jesus of Nazareth. And I pointed out that the land Sabbaths and Jubilees are still in full force and effect today in the year 2007, in the same way that they were 1,000 years ago, 2,000, 5,000, or 10,000 years ago. And they will be in effect throughout the millennium and through the Great White Throne Judgment, and from that point on, I suspect they will probably be abolished as they will no longer be needed, but for right now, until heaven and earth pass, those laws are going to be with us. Now, the people that do not practice these laws suffer a penalty. I pointed that out to you the other day, that there are 28 penalties, and that you do not have to know what those penalties are to suffer a penalty to a violation or a broken law. You go down to Flo's whorehouse, you get a dose of VD, you broke a law, you committed adultery, you got the natural disease that comes from that. Now, of course, modern science does have an antidote to that. You know, God decreed, thou shalt not commit adultery. Man came along and said, bah, that's nonsense. We're going to practice adultery, and we've got to have a solution to the problem, so we developed antibiotics. So, in this antibiotic era, you could go to Flo's, get a dose of clap, go down to the doctor. He gives you sofa drugs and antibiotics and cures you of this syphilis or gonorrhea. So medical science has taken the role of God and offered you forgiveness of sin. Now, there is a process called forgiveness of sin, and there is a process for healing that is described in the scripture, that is very effective, works like a shot. I've always contended that I would rather avoid cancer rather than cure it after the fact. I think I'd rather avoid heart attack. I had one back in 84. Wasn't bad, and I recovered from it, and it wasn't pleasant, and it took a lot of time, effort, and energy on my part. I think you'd be better advised from a guy that had a heart attack years ago that if you could avoid having a heart attack, I would advise that. And I've never had venereal disease, but my common sense tells me that I'd be better off if I could avoid AIDS, herpes, and VD, rather than try to cure AIDS after the fact. Why don't we avoid getting AIDS? And what we do to accomplish that goal or to achieve that end is to obey God and keep His commandments. Now, there are 18 or 19 health laws in the scripture. There's a number of these health laws. I mentioned in the first program in this series, I said, if you eat pig, you need health insurance. And the reason for that is that God told you not to eat pig, and pig is bad for your health. It tastes good, and it's probably full of vitamins and riboflavin and nutrients. But it's also full of cholesterol, the bad cholesterol, and it's full of fat, about 50% fat. And you can eat the lean parts off of the pig, but that doesn't change the chemical composition of that meat. And while a dog can eat pig, a dog can eat rotten carrion, and it won't kill him. If you were to eat that, you know, we have a problem. We humans have problems. Just eating salmonella that comes off of the drain board in the kitchen. And every once in a while, you go to the store and you pick up a little E. coli on your spinach or on your lettuce or onions or whatever it is. And then you bring it home and you get food-borne illnesses. And that's because human beings are not designed as well as dogs and vultures and pigs and other carrion eaters to dispose of these highly toxic pathogens were just not designed very well. So the vegetarian comes along and says, see, I told you, don't eat meat. And he's got a point. He's got a point. And the point he's making is that if you never eat meat, you won't get these meat-borne diseases. And he's right. I remember a lady that had her breasts removed because her family had a long history of breast cancer. So she figured, hey, listen, if I just cut them both off, I'll never get breast cancer. Boy, that woman's got a good head on her shoulders. You know, to prevent brain tumors, if you cut your head off, you can prevent brain tumors. If you cut your legs off, you can prevent leg tumors. If you cut your breasts off, you can prevent breast tumors. Now, tumors, you know, boys and girls, are a result of broken law. They come from eating unclean meat. They come from eating bad food. And so you come down with this thing, and we have a label. We hang cancer on this disease, this malady. And when you get this cancer, it's almost like having a death sentence. You know, you feel like, oh my God, I've got cancer, I'm going to die. And there are a number of cures to cancer, but there's an even better preventative to cancer. I mean, you can avoid cancer. Just eliminate the problem altogether. And you don't have to cut off your breasts to do that, but you do have to follow these 18 health laws of the Scripture. And if you don't want to practice those health laws, well, then let me recommend that you buy health insurance. You know, Blue Cross and Blue Shield are probably good for people like that, and I don't deny it. Now, these insurance policies cost you about $10,000 a year. You know, maybe a little more than that now, but it used to be around $10,000 a year. I don't spend $10,000 a year on health insurance because I don't need it. I don't violate these health laws, and so therefore I don't get sick. Now, there was a time when I didn't practice the health laws, and I did get sick. And I needed health insurance, and fortunately I had health insurance, and I took care of it. And these are choices that people have to make. And that's what the Bible, that's what the Scripture, that's what God, and that's what life itself is all about. It's choices. Choices. And in the Bible, God tells you two or three times, He says, now choose you this day who you're going to serve, me or Baal. He repeats that more than once. He says, choose. Make a choice. What do you want to do? He advises us to choose His law, His commandments, and choose life. He said, you know, this is the way to live a long, happy life and then die at age 92 from old age in your sleep in the middle of the night. Or if you want to, you can die from Lou Gehrig's disease by choking to death on your own saliva because you get to a point where you're so weak, your muscles are so weak, you can't even swallow. And then your saliva builds up, and because you can't swallow, goes down the wrong pipe, and then you drown in your own juices. Didn't strike me as being a very good way to die. Or you can die from AIDS dementia. You know, you can get AIDS, and you can take 5 years to die over a long period of time in great pain, suffering, and agony. That didn't strike me as being a very good way to die either. Although, we can't avoid death. At least the first death. You can't avoid this first death. It's appointed to all men to die once. It's a hell of a sentence. It's a sentence that we all got, and the sentence comes from sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible tells you what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law in 3, verse 4. And then the same John comes along and he says, now, these commandments are not grievous. No, most people, they'll tell you that these commandments are a real burden on us, but John, the Apostle John, 1 John 5, verse 3, I believe it is. See if I can find that. 1 John. Be patient with me. A little old and slow here, but I'll find it. 1 John 5. Starting in verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, a lot of times I have people tell me about love. I get letters that come in here, and they're kind of disjointed, and they talk about love. You know, Jesus had great love for us, and we know that we love Jesus. Oh, praise Jesus! You know, I get these kinds of letters all the time. And so I look, and I say to myself, well, what is love? Does anybody know what the biblical definition for love is? Now, I got a neighbor down the road over here, and old Don's got a hell of a good-looking wife. And I'd like to go down and love my neighbor Don's wife. Is that showing love to my neighbor by going down and having sexual relations with my neighbor's wife? Now, in the scripture, God tells us that that carries a death penalty, that that's called adultery. And Don's wife and I might agree to this liaison, but God doesn't agree to it. And he says, this isn't showing love to your neighbor. And the way we show love, the way I show love to my neighbor Don, is by keeping my hands off of his wife. And you show love to your neighbor by not stealing his lawnmower, or his horse, or his cow, or his hired man, or something else. So when the law says, thou shalt not steal, and then you follow that law, and you don't steal from me, you're showing love to me. And that's because the scripture says very plainly that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not steal. Now there's a couple of three more that go along with it. Some of them are great and some of them are lesser. Some of them great and some of them lesser. Now most people, religious people, follow the preacher. They do not follow the scripture. They follow the preacher. And to give you an illustration of that, over here in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, 7, Jesus makes an observation. This is Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So this raises another question. Just what is the will of the Father which resides in heaven? Now, notice here that here's Jesus. He's speaking of two of them. He's got himself. He's a messenger. He says, I came here to bring you a message. I came here to bring you a message of the Father who resides in heaven. And I want you to do his will. What is the Father's will? Has anybody ever asked and answered the question? Would the Father in heaven like you to steal my cow? Would the Father in heaven approve of you committing adultery with my wife? Is it God's will that you practice adultery, bestiality, or sodomy? Or is it the will of the Father that resides in heaven that you withhold your foot from sodomy, bestiality, and adultery? I mean, these are choices for you to make. The very next verse, verse 22, said, many, a whole bunch of people, are going to say to me in that day, referring to the day of the Lord, referring to the judgment, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Jesus, oh Jesus, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. In verse 23 he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's a pretty powerful statement there, boys and girls. In the context of keep my commandments, that's a pretty powerful statement. Here's the creator of the universe. This is Jesus now. He says, I came to reveal to you the Father, and it's the will of the Father who resides in heaven. I'm a messenger. I came here to deliver this message. And he said, many of you people are going to say to me in that judgment, haven't we gone to church every Sunday? 65% of us. Haven't we prayed diligently? Haven't we fed many winos on Skid Row and done many other wonderful works, like traveling to Uganda and preaching Jesus and teaching little black children in Africa to sing, yes, Jesus loves me. Haven't we done all those things, Jesus? And he's going to say, yeah, Bob, you did all those things. And now let me profess unto you, Bob, depart from me, Bob. You that have worked iniquity, lawlessness, you that have not kept my commandments. Now again, you know, these are choices that we have to make. Now you live in Los Angeles, New York, and Miami, and you're living your lives and working your jobs and doing your things, having a good time. As long as the world continues on the way it is today, you don't have a problem. But is the world going to continue on with an $800 billion a year deficit that we owe to the Chinese and the Japanese and the Taiwanese every year? We export $200 billion and import $800 billion. We produce about 25% of what we consume. And we're not paying these guys what we owe them. Do you think that they are going to continue to produce our big screen TVs, our tennis shoes, and our cars forever without getting paid? Would you work for the Chinese without getting paid? Would you work for the Japanese without getting paid? Honest to God, children, do you believe that the Japanese and the Chinese are going to work for the Americans without getting paid forever? I don't know, kids. It's a choice you got to make. My choice is I don't think they're going to do it forever. How long are they going to do it? I don't know. They've been doing it for a long time. They've been doing it for a lot longer than I would have done it for them. I hope they keep doing it for a lot longer. Can President Bush keep all of these balls in the air? I don't know. But I'm pretty certain that at some point in time, this thing is going to fall apart. And when it does, there's going to be hell to pay. And so, the bottom line is, do you obey God, keep His commandments, and is God going to protect you from the Chinese and the Japanese? Is He going to provide for you when things go to hell in a handbasket? And I got a letter in here not too long ago. This guy sent me a letter and he said, the God that I worship would not do these heinous acts that you continually describe on your radio program. He said to me, the God that I worship would not do these heinous acts that your God, that you describe on your program, you claim this God, your God is going to do. Now, again, kids, I'm not here to tell you what God can or can't or will or won't do. I'm a reporter. A reporter. Messenger. Office boy. And I'm reporting to you what I don't see preachers reporting here in the Main Street press. I don't see this from Katie Couric. I don't see this from Oral Roberts or Billy Graham. What they're teaching you is that, hey, the world is a rosy place. Everything's coming up peachy king. You don't have anything to worry about. You know, just keep voting the straight Republican ticket and everything's going to be okay. I get a couple of publications in here. One of them happens to be the scripture, and I looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28, and that isn't the way the dice came out when I throw. You know, I'm an old crap table shooter, too, you know. When I throw the dice down the other end of the table, the croupier says, hey, read them and weep. Read them and weep. What's the number down there? It's an 8. Where's your bet? I got my bet on 12 on the field. Okay, you lose. Place your bets, ladies and gentlemen. And the dice goes to the next player. So when I read Deuteronomy 28, I get a different take on this, and I thought I'd share that with you, you know. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, talking about keep my commandments, God comes along and He's talking about all roses. I mean, He's talking about a hell of a neat program over here. Listen to this. He says, it'll come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God to observe and do all of His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Eternal your God will set you on high above all nations on the earth. Hey, you Americans, you want to be set on high above all nations on the earth? Hey, you Englishmen, do you want to have the biggest, grandest empire where the sun never sets on the British Empire? Obey me, keep my commandments. Now, when you Englishmen obeyed God and kept His commandments, He made you the wealthiest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And when you got uppity and gave Him the finger, He kicked your ass out. And when we Americans got over here to the New World, and when we obeyed God and kept His commandments, He blessed us and he made us very wealthy and prosperous. Now take a look at where we're at today. In 1950, we were the world's number one creditor nation, and today we're the world's number one debtor nation. There was a time in America when we Americans practiced a lot more of this law than we do today. Today, we violate, out of 133 laws, 133, we violate 51 and we practice 80, we violate 82 and we practice 51. It isn't that we Americans do not practice any of the laws of God. In our slaughterhouses, we bleed our animals, and we have a law in the scripture that says you shall eat no manner of blood. We Americans, as a nation, practice that law to this day. We actually bleed our animals. In Mexico, they strangle them to keep 70 pounds of blood in the meat so they get 70 pounds more weight. And they send all of those toxins into the people that eat that food. And then these people have terrible disease problems. And they don't live to be 75, and they've got constant disease problems. You know, malaria and on it goes. And then they blame it on mosquitoes. Their immune systems are weakened from the blood they eat and so on. But then, you know, I'm just telling you, boys and girls, we don't have those communicable diseases that they have in Mexico and Africa and Asia because we bleed our animals, which is a law that God gave us. He said, you shall eat no manner of blood. And to the extent that you practice that law, you get a benefit. Let me give you another one, circumcision. As a general rule in America, we practice circumcision. And in America, we have one of the lowest incidences of penile cancer in the world. In China, they have the highest incidence of penile cancer, where they virtually practice no circumcision. And in America, we have, you know, practically no penile cancer. Not none, but, you know, not very much. Because we do practice circumcision. There's a couple of positive examples. When you practice the law of God, you get a benefit. When you violate the law of God, you get a curse. Now, it's reported that about 10% of us are now practicing sodomy in the United States. We have a high incidence of AIDS. And AIDS is fatal. It's terminal. And we have the best medical care in the world, and it costs about $100,000 now in America to die from AIDS. And they want to export those drugs all around the world so that those people can live for 5 more years on average and then die from the same disease called AIDS. Now, AIDS is caused by sexual improprieties, violation of the law. It's a sexually transmitted disease. And condoms are not the answer. But abstinence is, and thou shalt not commit adultery is. And if we practice that law, we won't get AIDS. That's the benefit. Hey, I'm out of time again, kids. I'm going to leave it right there. Let me give you a final reminder that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet, daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. And the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you want more information, just go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course, until then. Thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.